How do we prepare for what's coming? That's the question you might ask Dr. DeYoung next week. We are a pre-tribulation church. We believe that we will be raptured out before the second coming of Christ. But that doesn't mean that the life will be easy till the second coming, and then comes trouble. But there will be encroaching trouble. And how should we prepare for that time? How do we prepare our children? How do we prepare food and other sorts of things? A lot of questions to be asked. But this is a very encouraging and optimistic chapter, chapter 4, showing us that the Lord is on the throne. And ever keep that in mind as we march forward to desperate times. I'd like us to read these 11 verses. I'm going to make brief comments on verses 2 through 11, and then we're going to center in on verse 1 of chapter 4 of Revelation. But first, the reading of the chapter. After this, that's after the seven letters, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray. Our Father, these are mystical words, but the Holy Spirit of God can give a practical understanding of them. So we ought to know how we ought to respond, how we ought to live. Bless all who are in this meeting. May the Holy Spirit of God use the Word of God like a sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to start in verse 2, and I'm going to just give a few comments to the end of the chapter, and then we will go to verse 1, and that's the main part of what your handout is about, verse 1. John hears a voice like a trumpet talking to him, and it says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now, in verse 2, he says, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So immediately he's taken up. His soul is immediately taken from consideration of all sensible objects, and he's brought up into a spiritual realm, and the first thing he sees is the throne. This is significant. This is the same that we had with Ezekiel in the concentration camp in Babylon. The people were wondering and asking the prophet Ezekiel, is God with us or not? We are prisoners. We are the Jews. And here we are carried away to Babylon, and all these others have died before us. Is God with us or not? Ezekiel gets this vision of God on his throne. And so also here, same sort of thing. It's going to be turmoil. There's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be destruction. The most basic foundational things on which we rely for security, everything's going to be wiped out and destroyed. And so we get this affirmation up front. God is still on his throne. He's governing this all. This isn't happening by accident. No, behold, a throne was set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. Then in verse 3, you get a description of the Lord sitting on the throne, but it's different from other descriptions. You'll note it's all described in terms of light. It's not he looked like a man, he had this kind of hair, he had this kind of beard, he had this kind of clothing on, but it's described in terms of light. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper. And later on, we have this jasper explained as a translucent, pure, vibrant light, and a sardine stone, sardine being a kind of a red, blood red. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, verse 3, in sight like unto an emerald. An emerald is green. And round about the throne were 24 seats. Let's stop there for a moment. He sees his throne. And as we read on, we're going to see this throne is scary. It's got lightnings. It's got thunder. It's got voices. It's charged. It's ready to go. And you recall what the scriptures say. God said once he has destroyed the earth by a deluge of water, he'll never do that again. Next time it's a deluge of fire. And so here you see this lightning burning behind him, ready to strike whenever the Lord gives the go-ahead. But for those like John who see it, there is behind it a rainbow. A rainbow being the sign of the covenant that God would not destroy them who enter into a covenant with him. And so there's that tension between the power, the frightening authority of God on one side and the peace and rest for those on the other side who have entered into a covenant with him. And round about the throne, verse 4, were 24 seats. And upon the seats I see 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, the number 12 is the number of government. This is 12 twice. We don't know for sure who these people are. It's usually opined that they're the 12 patriarchs and the 12 representing the Old Testament, and the 12 apostles representing the New Testament. 12 plus 12 would be 24. We notice that they are clothed in white raiment. White raiment always represents imputed righteousness. These were sinners by nature, but they're cleansed by the offering of Jesus Christ, and so they're in white raiment, imputed righteousness, and they have on their heads crowns of gold. Crowns are bequeathed responsibility of authority, gold being showing they're coming from the king of gold. They are a high value of reign. But whatever reign they have, whatever responsibilities they have, they can cast those thrones before the feet, the crowns before the feet of Christ because the Lord gets all the glory. And so we continue to read, out of the throne proceed lightnings and thunders and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. What are the voices saying? We don't know. They could be declaring the gospel. They could be calling out the wrath of God to come. They could be declaring the glory of God. But there was lightning and thunderings and voices. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. The sea of glass like a reflecting pool. We're not sure what it represents. I know this, that the priests, before they would come to offer sacrifice to the Lord, had to wash themselves ceremoniously with a through the pool of water. It might represent that kind of cleansing, but it also might represent deep peace. You have thunders and lightning and the shocking power represented there in the throne of God, but before him there's tranquility. We can rest confident in the absolute control of our Lord in all affairs. So what you have is power, jurisdiction, government, authority, dominion, honor, and glory all represented. That's the first thing John gets taken up out of this rotten world. He's going to look at the future. What's he see? The throne. And there's God, not represented as a man, but as pure light, radiant light, glorious light, purity, the one who is above and beyond all. And then we come to these strange creatures, angels, seraphim. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, third beast had a face as a man, fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And we see these several other places in the scriptures. I'll give you my opinion on it, just my opinion. But there are four gospels. We have four sides of Christ represented in the scriptures, in the biographies of Christ. First is Matthew, where Jesus is conveyed to be the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the king. And so there's the king. The lion represents kingship, king of the forest. The second beast, like a calf, sometimes it's said like a bull. This would be, as Mark represents Christ, a laboring servant. This is how the people of Rome, the Romans, appreciated that gospel. So king is a lion, calf is a laboring servant. Third beast had a face as a man. That's how Luke portrays Christ, as the Son of Man. It stresses his humanity. The fourth beast was like a flying eagle up there in the air representing Christ, the Son of God. Four different faces of Christ, all of whom we are to present to the world. Christ in authority, Christ the laborer, Christ the Son of Man, Christ the Son of God. And these four beasts, these wild angels that John sees, have each of them six wings. That's how they're described in other places too. Two wings cover the feet, humility, cover the eyes, humility, and two for going about doing the service of God. They say, without resting day or night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And so they who have eyes represent knowledge in the scriptures. And if their body is full of eyes, it represents complete knowledge. And those who have complete knowledge of God say, holy, 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 and worship God endlessly. As they see God as who he is, they cannot stop but worship. And this plays against what we see later for the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all those who worship the beast. They also have something going on day and night without end, but that is they suffer torment in the lake of fire. So this is a much more attractive way to spend eternity worshiping God. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks, verse 9, to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For, why? Because he created all things. You see how the theory of evolution and the rejection of God as being the source and sustainer of all things goes absolutely contrary to worship. Because he's worshiped because he created all things. And for thy pleasure they are. That's he sustains all things. And we're created. So that's just a quick review of what happens there. Now let's go to your handout. We're going to spend a little time on verse 1. Again, it says, after this I looked, this is I, John, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Let's stop there and notice, first of all, after this. He'd just been looking at earth after this, now I'm drawn up to heaven, and you can see the switch back and forth and back and forth with John as he's describing what's happening. If this were a movie and you were writing out the directions, the movie camera pans down and pans up, then down, then up, back and forth. First, on earth, you see Jesus amidst the seven churches. We saw that in the previous chapters. Then looks up, heaven, the throne of God. Next, we're going to look at earth, earthquakes, black sun, red moon, stars falling like figs, people hiding. Then you get a look up in heaven. You see announcement to seal the foreheads of the 144,000 virgins. Then we pan back to earth. Hail, fire, mingled with blood. Third of grass and trees burn. Then we're back up to heaven again, rejoicing in the wisdom of God. Then back to earth. Man cursing the judgments of God. Look at what's going on earth. Look at what it looks like in heaven. Look what's going on earth. Yeah, but look at it from heaven. That's important for you and me to see. I have quoted there the scriptures, Philippians 3, 18 through 20. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. What do enemies of the cross of Christ do? It says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This is what enemies of the cross of Christ do. Their minds are set only on things below. They mind earthly things. Look at the next text, Romans 8, 5 through 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now, when you're lost before you get saved, your mind is set, what can it be but on earthly things? This house, that fishing, this spouse, these children, my work, this ball game. Now, none of that stuff may be bad in itself. I'm just saying this is the plane on which we're thinking and living. You get saved, you realize there's a whole other world, a better world, an eternal world, a God-focused throne world. And you find yourself being drawn more and more into this and less in this. We're told those who are at enmity with God, they mind earthly things. But we are to set our affections on things above. Colossians 3:1. If ye then have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, the word there is cardias, it means the heart. Set your heart or your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So here's an encouragement in Revelation 4 for you and me how to live. Okay, bad car accident here. Got fired there. Got sickness here. These things are happening with my neighbor. All that stuff. But don't forget there is a God in heaven meanwhile. Set your affections on things above so you understand the things that are going on earth. So here is an encouragement, I'm reading out the notes now again, to have a disciplined mind, to have a directed mind. I am to make a conscious, deliberate, and prayerful effort to set my thoughts on the immortal and presently invisible world. Do you see it? When I was in graduate school at USD, my roommate was a med school student, and he had lots of responsibilities, and his days were long and hard. He would be asked, how are things going? He said, well, things don't look good. Then again, who goes by sight? See, you learn that as a Christian. You don't walk by sight. You see the invisible. There's a God on the throne. Do you see that? There are angels giving him glory. There are people who have died and are up in heaven, and they're worshiping God. It's all cool. God is on the throne. Yeah, but Mount Rushmore has just been bombed. Yeah, but there is sexual abuse in this church over there. Okay, we're going to fold all that stuff into the truth that God is still on his throne. We still are looking at the invisible world and more as time goes on. Number two, this is a super contrast in Revelation between heaven and earth, God and devil, the minds of the redeemed and the minds of the lost. Are you not seeing that now in this world, how differently some people think from how some other people think? It's different worlds of the way people think today. And that's the trouble in Laodicea. You did not have that polarity. And that's the word to fill in the blank there. Without polarity is no progress. By polarity, I mean there's a North Pole and there's a South Pole. And these two are very different from each other. Now, if you bring them together, it's all washed together in a lukewarm mixture. Then you have Laodicea. God said, I'd rather have you cold. I want you to be hot, but I sure don't want you to be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I spew you out of my mouth. And so what we get revved up with in Revelation 4 is the exciting, electric, remarkable gap between what's happening in heaven with God and what's going on down here on earth with man. Now, John says a door was opened in heaven. Now, picture that as literally as you can. You look up, and a door swings open, and there he sees heaven. Now, is that a one-time only experience? No, it's not. It's not a unique opportunity. Ezekiel had it happen. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, first verse in the book of Ezekiel. Now, it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So Ezekiel saw it. Jesus saw it. When Jesus was baptized, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit descend like a dove upon him. Stephen saw it. Remember when Stephen was stoned, martyred? You read in Acts 7:56. Stephen was martyred. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Not seated, standing to receive Stephen, I believe. Peter, Acts 10, verse 11, when Peter fasted, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a vessel like a sheet descended to him. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth." He's speaking of himself here, we think. He's like in a trance. He doesn't know if he was in the body or if he went literally. It was so real, it's like his body ascended up into heaven, into the third heaven. Anyway, he says, "Such an one caught up to the third heaven." And I forget, it's been a while since I studied this. Usually you think of the first heaven being the atmosphere around earth, you know, where there's oxygen, where birds can fly and that sort of stuff. And then second heaven goes from where there's no more oxygen, it's not near earth, gravity's not holding things in place, but the space above that. And then third heaven is where God dwells. And this is what he's saying. I went to the heaven you hear about with the translucent gold and the harps and the angels and God on his throne. So you have not only John, but Ezekiel, Jesus, Stephen, Peter, Paul. Now why might these glimpses of heaven be given? See, they're given to you and me too. I mean, all the scriptures are here for you and my benefit. Is it encouraging when you're going through a hard time? I was sharing with some of you, if I can just review quickly, Michael Boyle, pastor from Parkston, was in a car accident this week. He had seven kids in the car. Drifted off the road, single car accident, went down the ditch, wrecked, and all the kids lived. One just had a broken leg, no small thing, but she's all right. And he is all beat up, terribly beat up. But God controlled, God superintended, and I think God, this is what I said to him, God can make even this turn to good. And I was thinking about he might feel guilty. There might be all sorts of things going on in his mind. Accuser of the brethren might cause him to think this or that. All I know is that God can take this. Just like he can take your stupid mistakes and the sinful things you do and the awful things that people do to you and all the great things, God can take the whole package of what has been designed or allowed in your life and turn it all for good. And wouldn't it be more encouraging and easier to believe that if heaven opened up and you saw God there saying, "I'm in on this"? Well, that's what's happening here. That's the point. Heaven opened up. The door swung open. A door was opened in heaven. So the common thread appears to be encouragement by confirmation of reality. You see, we think, this is reality. This wood, I can feel it. I remember building it or designing it. I can move it. This is reality. No. Devils, angels, heaven, hell. Probably out there, but never seen it. I haven't been able to confirm its reality by the sensual ways that normally you do. Smell it, and you see it, and you hear it, and all that sort of thing. And God says, we got to get you out of that way of thinking. It's real because I say it's real. And I tell you what, it's more real than is this pulpit or is the seat you're sitting on right now, because all that's going to pass away. But the things of God are eternal. So again and again and again, we get these glimpses into glory to encourage us that that is real. And God is in control. God is with you. God sees your suffering. God wants you to grow. Here is where you are headed. It's all real. It will be worth it all. This is encouragement to abide in hope. Romans chapter 8, verses 33 to 35, that's where it asks the question, who shall separate us? Or what shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation and trial and all these other, famine and persecution? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved his soul. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principality, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's real. You know, Peter commends the saints, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. What, are we only going to believe in things we can see? You know what that is? No faith. Faith is believing what God says is true, though you've not confirmed it through the senses. Faith is what you believe in that you've not seen. So why this prejudice against the intangible and the invisible, especially when God has confirmed it all to be true in his word? So I think that's one reason why the door was open in heaven. And here's a second thought. True, God owes us no personal vision. He didn't even owe us the ones recorded in Scripture. And we don't demand one to believe. But hasn't he given us our own what may be called foretaste of heaven? And can't we be to others what John is to us? You might say, well, I never heard a voice, or I never had the door open. You may say that. Have you never had a foretaste of heaven? Have you ever sensed the presence of Christ or known the love of God, or abode in him in a way where God is, entered into a spirit of worship? And the Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. There was a tree of life in the Garden of Eden. There's a tree of life now. I'm not sure how exactly it happens. On both sides of the sea of glass there, it's being described in Revelation. We'll get to it. But anyway, the tree of life was up there in glory now. It wasn't in paradise. But the tree of life on earth now is you and it is I. We are the best taste people can get of what heaven is like. It should be by fellowshipping with us. They sense the presence of God. They see a glow on your face. They know you are people who have your sins forgiven, who have confidence that God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek them. People may be drawn to you as at least a little foretaste of what it must be like. So let's go on now. A door was opened in heaven. Thirdly, we hear a voice like a trumpet. This one, probably a war trumpet. I did a little study, we won't go and look there in Numbers chapter 10, but the blowing of trumpets was a signal for the host of Israel on their march to the desert. Dun-da-da, that means this. Diddle-da-da-da-da-da, that means that. All these different. I used to play trumpet and for our band as first chair, and whenever there was a military funeral, I was the guy who would go out there and play taps or whatever. And you learn the different things you play depending on what you were communicating. And so it was for the nation of Israel. One trumpet sound was a call to assembly. One announced time to march. One sounded alarm. One was a summons to war. And one proclaimed public festivals. Different messages by the trumpet. Couldn't send out text messages then, you know. And you couldn't put it on TV, so they had trumpet sound. And that's the reason we have these trumpets again and again here in the book of Revelation. They're announcing, here comes the army of God. Or here's a call for all the believers to come together. Or here's a call to celebrate. The wedding has come, whatever it might be. That's the purpose of the trumpets. Historians tell us that every day there were 21 trumpets sounded at the opening of the temple doors, and also 9 at the time of the morning and evening sacrifices. So at Sinai, with the giving of the law, the giving of the law, we read in Exodus 19:16, and it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And they heard the trumpet. Hear that sound. And so it shall be at the regathering of Israel at the end times. Isaiah 27:13. It shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. I was sharing the prayer meeting Wednesday night. In 1948, when Israel declared themselves a nation, within 2 hours, there were enemy troops from 7 countries attacking Israel, Syria and Egypt and others. And at that time, there were around 500,000 total Jews in Israel, 500,000. There were more Jews in New York City than there was in the whole nation of Israel. and they were attacked by seven nations. One gentleman said that we had 40,000 soldiers total and only 10,000 guns. So we had kind of like trade off, pass the gun to the next guy. And yet somehow, by God's providence, it's the way it was, by God's providence, Israel survived those attacks, and Israel has now been a nation reborn for some 70 years. And so there was a trumpet sound calling the people from wherever they were around the world back to Israel. And so shall it be for the church. Hence the symbolism of the New Testament. The people shall be summoned to assemble before their king by the sound of the trumpet. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Can you hear it? Can you see this? The Lord descending from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trumpet of God. What is that reveille going to sound like? I don't know, but it's going to be something we all hear and understand. Those who have come to Christ, those who are born again, called up. We read again in 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You all understand this means those who have died as Christians have had their sins washed away by the blood of Christ. They die, their body goes into the grave, and the soul goes up to glory. Now, when it's time for the second coming and the sound of the trumpet, those bodies which are in the grave come back up and are rejoined with the souls and are given immortality and perfection, and they'll forever be with the Lord. Then comes those who are alive, they are raptured up to heaven. That's the order that's being explained here. Those who hadn't died yet who are Christians, and they'll be snatched away and taken up into heaven. That's what's being described. So we shall hear a trumpet. Oh, there's one more. Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Well, here's the message. We shall hear a trumpet call for assembly, a call to march, a sound of alarm, a summons to war, and a proclamation to worship. Are we ready, or would a sound go over us as over General Custer's dead men? In other words, dead to the Lord because you've not had your sins washed away and not been born again. Wait a minute, aren't we being called to all those things now? Wake up, he says. There's one verse after the other, we won't go to all of them, but it's high time to wake from sleep. Hear the trumpet blast from God now to rise up. Rise up. Which leads us to our fourth and last point. No, I guess I have 5 points, just about done. Fourth point, come up hither. What a call that is. And we're in Revelation 4 and verse 1. I heard a trumpet talking with me and said, come up here. Come up. God's always telling every Christian, calling everyone, come up. He's not saying go down. He's not saying stay in a plateau. He's saying come up. Come up hither. God calls for an ascent, similar to what he does with Enoch and Elijah. Similar to what he says to the two end-time prophets in Revelation 11, 12. They've been slain, they've been lying in the streets. God calls them up. The prodigal son says, I will arise and go to my father. Psalm 24, verse 3 asks, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Luke 14, 10, the words are, friend, go up higher. It's an inspiring thought, isn't it? God calls you and me to rise up. I've been writing something for 52 weeks now. Every week I put an entry, and my kids gave it to me from Father's Day last year. It's called Storyworth, where I've answered 52 questions now. And the last one that I deal with, I just finished it yesterday, the answer, was, though I'm at the age where I am, I'm in my mid-60s, that I have no intention, as long as I have breath, to hold on to where I am. I have full intention to change. I'm not going to say old dogs can't learn new tricks. My expectation is to rise and rise and rise some more till death as an instruction to others for the glory of God. Reminds me of what we read in that great hymn by William Merrill. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. We are not a descending people as those who go down to the pit. We are not a plateau people as double-minded people attempting to hold on to two worlds. We are an ascending people. Our mantra is ever higher. Now we close with this. He says, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So we learn about three lessons here. One is what occurs on earth is first designed and settled in heaven. There are those with a heresy who are teaching that God is surprised as we are what comes up. He's waiting to see things, how they unfold. He's as curious as we are, or not curious. He's a distant God. But that's not the God of the Bible. He will show you what's going to happen hereafter. He's already seen it. He's seen all things in the ever-present tense for him. He is omniscient. He knows all things that can be as well as all things that are. So what occurs on earth is first designed and settled in heaven. Secondly, all is before God's eyes, and he will let man know as much as he deems fit. What he does deem us to know, we should know well. Some say Revelation is kind of a spooky, weird, don't want to be irreverent, but I just understand what's going on here. You can learn something. There's some basic lessons if you can't learn the most esoteric and unusual theological points. There's something everybody can understand, and blessed are they who understand and do the things. It's all assignments. This is all assignments. Don't leave the book of Revelation without doing things, doing in accordance with the teaching in every chapter, in every verse that you can comprehend. So what he deems us to know, we should know well. And if we're good stewards of what he shows us, he'll give us more. He doesn't reveal to you and to me all the same amount. If you've not been a bad steward of what you got already, let it drop to the ground, didn't do anything about it, why should he give you more? And if you've been a good steward of it, why wouldn't he keep feeding you more? He's giving you the things, what's called the deep things of God. We read, number three, finally, there is a way into the holiest of all, into which we may enter by faith and holy affections now, in our spirits when we die, and in our whole persons at the last day. Our citizenship now is in heaven. We can get foretaste of heaven even now. We read in Romans 16 and verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. There are angels who long to look into what you and I get to see. There are prophets who did not see the whole picture. There are saints through the centuries who haven't gotten what you and I have opportunity to respond to. It's kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. That means disclosed, curtains drawn back, shown forth as never before. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret. I already read that. It's so good I want to read it again, I guess. Was now made manifest. Okay, let me go on to Colossians 1:26. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages, from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Hid, manifest. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So here are five takeaways, and then we're done. In sum, we're to have a disciplined mind. The world's going to be shocked and scared and have really wrong spins and takes and all sorts of things that happen, but not you and I. Our affections have been set on things above. What, you thought that nothing was going to happen? You thought it would be ease and comfort and ivory beds till the day you die? God's on his throne. We're to have a disciplined mind, not darting forth between earthly and the heavenly. That sounds like the Laodiceans. Number two, we are to abide in hope of the invisible world. Heaven has been seen. We are to abide in hope. Hope that invisible world is real. And look at how much power God has and how much he is in control, completely in control. I will not be shaken. Have a disciplined mind. Abide in hope. We are to be alert as though called by God's trumpet into action. Alert. Here comes that trumpet sound. The moment it sounds, we're off. We're a puff of dust. Four, we are to be an ascending people. If you didn't get anything else from the message, you know what God has empowered for any believer who's been born again? All things that pertain unto life and godliness. And you have the calling to rise up, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give answer to everyone that's the reason, the hope that's in you. Obviously, there's a hope in you. Look at how you're changing. Yeah, you haven't gone through this yet. Oh, I've gone through. And that's irrelevant, ultimately. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are to be an ascending people, hearing God's call, come up hither. And finally, we are to be good stewards. Good stewards are the mysteries God chooses to reveal to us, such as the upcoming information about the end of the world. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction of the book of Revelations. May all of us leave with more than what we came with, and with a commitment to be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And understanding there is a God with whom we have to do, with whom we must be reconciled, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For all who will look to him and understand, he died for our sins. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, before the end, may there be more and more people in our community who come to see Christ the hope, Christ the only way. Now God bless us as we go in Christ's name. Amen.